I know what you're wondering. The music has ended, the children's sermon's over, and how long is this new guy going to preach? Well, I'll let you know when I get started. So don't start timing right now. I have my watch right here. Thank you. It's good to be here. And Betsy and I say thank you for the reception and for your correspondence and for the faith you have in us. This is a new day for First Baptist Church of Elon, a new beginning, a new introduction, a new situation. And as the children can attest to, and those of you who are college students, and those of us who remember school, the first day of school brings sometimes anxiety. Even after all these years for me as a preacher, having preached in many places, Colombia and Ecuador and Virginia, and most recently here in North Carolina, all places where I've been a pastor, I still have these butterflies that flutter around upon my first sermon. But I'm comforted knowing that there is perhaps one group of people in this room who are more anxious than I am, and that is the group of deacons who recommended me to you. At the onset, we thank you for your confidence, for calling us, and I say us, Betsy, raise your hand, Betsy, she's right back there. We have been part of ministry together for many years, and we have worked together since 1974 and shared our ministry and our lives together. And how well I remember dropping my daughter off here at Elon and getting the little acorn and then coming back in 4 years and watching her get the little seedling. I said I got the acorn. She usually handed it to me and I carried it around. But I know what those new beginnings are like. They're filled with anxiety and tension, but they're also filled with promise. So I come here with this promise. I promise to be the best interim pastor that I can. Now, I come here promising that I will not be as good as your last pastor, Mark. And I come here promising that I will not be nearly as good as the pastor who's coming. So I've set the bar really low. And I know from having met David and Laura, you have already been in good hands. I've listened to you on your wonderful website, listened to sermons. David has taken you to the crossroads several times and told you about some of those challenges that we're in at the crossroads. And I've heard Jeff speak to you and Phil, and even went back as far as Carson Foshi, who I hope we will remember in prayer. He and Laura starting out in Japan, I know he spoke to you. And he was a classmate of my daughter's and friend of my daughter's here at Elon. So I feel a kinship with you already. But Betsy and I come to be your encouragers, your fellow pilgrims, to be sometimes your coach, sometimes your pastor. And we come to share of our experiences. As a parent, we are the parents of three grown children, and we have two grandchildren. We had a child in Virginia where I was pastor in Roanoke. Happened to know Mark Mofield when I was in Roanoke, by the way. Had a child, actually he was born in Winchester. Then we moved, went down with the mission board to Colombia, Barranquilla, where I was chaplain. We had another child down there, Colombian, born in Colombia. Then we moved to Ecuador and had a daughter, and my wife said, I'm not moving anymore. Okay. Now, that's enough about Betsy and about me. Now, this letter that we read from, or this sermon, this book from Hebrews, asks us to remember our past, and be constant in our faith, and to move on and grow. That's what the message of Hebrews is in its entirety. And we really read from its conclusion. And really, this conclusion is about six sermons. And I'm going to give you all six in one fell swoop here. We'll be out at 3 p.m. At least I'll be here by myself if I go that way. Hear now the reading of the gospel. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison, as though you were in prison with them, those who are being tortured, as though you yourselves were being tortured. Let marriage be held in honor by all. Let the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. May God add understanding to the reading of this lesson. Thanks be to God. Now, Hebrews was written for people who live in the fear of the unknown. I called it a gospel, but it is also a letter. We're not quite sure whether it's a letter or a gospel or a sermon that's extended. We say so often that we love surprises. I asked my wife to please give me a surprise birthday party in October. We love surprises. She's going to surprise me and not do it. So in this interim period in the life of the church, sometimes we want to know, don't we, as soon as possible, who is going to be our next pastor? And let's get on with it so we can get back to normal. Actually, all of life is lived in an interim. All of us, in every phase of life, each one of us is in a transition time. We live in a state of liminality. Now, liminality is a word. It's a word borrowed from narrative therapy. And what does it mean? It means exactly that we are in suspension between what was and what will be, and we are in the unknown. We don't know how it all is going to work out. Now, we know some things, but we are suspended. And we get anxious about that. In such a state of suspension, of unknown, I hope that we can learn and that we can grow. Author Scott Peck says that God put us here on this earth to learn and to grow. And that's not just for young people and university students. It's for us growing up and through all stages of life. And so I hope we will see this time together as a time in which we can, as a people of God at First Baptist Elon, begin to knit together a tapestry and weave that together in our learning and growth during transition, so that when the new pastor comes in a few months, that tapestry will be like a mantle of blessing upon the pastor as we worship and pray and serve together. Hebrews, as I said, is written for a people who, like us, live in the shadows of what was and what is to come. Hebrews itself is a shadowy book. I was talking to someone coming in who said he loved to study Hebrews, and I do too, but it is a shadowy gospel. We don't know for sure who wrote it. We don't know to whom it was written specifically, to Christians, many of them who were Jews living in maybe Corinth or Ephesus. We don't know why it was written precisely. It seems to be a letter, then it seems to be a gospel. We don't know how to classify it. It's a riddle. Now, sometimes we don't like riddles. They make us impatient. We squirm. We want to have the solution now. Therefore, it is a paradigm for this interim time and for all of life. We do a number of things during this interim time. We allow some movement within our congregation. Now, one of your deacons expressed to me the very first time I met, she said, "We don't want to see people leaving. We don't. We need people here. We need you here to learn and to grow and to share. But there will be some movement. There will be some who will say, 'Let us wait and see.' Some will be kind of lying low. Others emerge and become energized and become leaders. And we're surprised and delighted by that. We also, during interim, we remember. We grieve our losses. We remember the good days. We remember the lessons learned. And we understand that. And that's important. We also claim our mission and recast our vision. You have a vision before you. You are to be the very body of Christ. You have welcomed people into this church. You want to be welcoming to them. You want to be part of the ministry, part of the vision. This week we heard and reruns of the 50th anniversary of the I Have a Dream speech of Martin Luther King Jr. And part of the reason for that is that the vision needs to be reclaimed. That dream needs to be reclaimed. And we as a church can find this interim time at the crossroads, if you will, as a time to reclaim our vision as God's people. And to recast it sometimes. Bob Dale has written several books on vision. Sometimes we have to go back and we have to reclaim that vision and we have to visit it again and say, why did we have this vision in the beginning? And what can we do now to fulfill it? We reflect upon our identity as a denomination. What does it mean to be Baptist? What does it mean to be called a Christian in this pluralistic culture in which we are coming more and more to live in? We affirm our commitment to worship and to care. And as David and Laura and I met and Janice this week, I said, two things that we're going to do. We're going to worship and have quality worship, and we're going to care. Care wherever we have that opportunity. And it's not just the ministers that do that. It is each of us as a minister, every single person in this congregation, wherever you are, in school, in work, retired, ministering, caring, worshiping. Now with that, look at the scriptures, if you will. I'm reading from the Revised Standard Version, and I'm going to point out just the topic of each verse, but we'll see how this blends together and weaves a tapestry of concern, of care, and worship. Verse 1, let mutual love continue. The word is not the word agape, which we find used so often, which is a special kind of God's love, Christian love. The word is Philadelphia. Anybody been to Philadelphia in here? The city of what? Brotherly love. That's the kind of love we are to have, that the writer is asking us to remember. A mutuality of love. It's not an expectation that we're going to receive everything ourselves, that the pastor is going to give us everything we need, but that we minister to each other. Mutuality is not an expectation that we just receive, but we also give. And this points toward the word covenant. The covenant with God is not just that we receive from God, but we give to God as we give and share with others. And so we are urged to continue with good patterns of love and care that you have shown to this point. Mutuality. And I appreciate Sam's calling me Dennis and not Dr. Herman. Why? Because when we are in a church, I know there are social kinds of situations and we want to teach our children to use Mr. or Reverend or Brother, but we are brothers and sisters and we are in Philadelphia in church. Mutual love. I am Dennis. Betsy is Betsy, and I will call you. Call us by those names. In Ecuador, we became Hermano Denis y Hermana Betsy. Not missionaries, not preachers, but brothers and sisters in Christ. Which reminds us of what Paul said to the Galatians. In Christ, we are what? We're no male or female, Jew or Greek, slave or free, But we are all made one in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality. Now, it seems like we're jumping to another subject here. We've talked about Philadelphia, but actually the word that is used here that we translate as hospitality, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. The word is philoxenia, which basically means the love of strangers. We are to love brothers and sisters, but we don't stop there. We love strangers. We love strangers. Whether these are strangers that have just come on the campus or in our community or in our church or at work or in our schools, we are to extend to them hospitality. I was a student at Appalachian State University many years ago, and my friends had gone off for the Baptist Youth Congress in Switzerland. And I didn't have the money. I'd worked at a Broil Furniture Company wrapping legs. That means putting pads on the furniture before they were shipped out. But this summer, that particular summer, I was invited to make a boatload of money selling books door to door with the Southwestern Book Company of Nashville, Tennessee. And they were sending me to the suburbs of Chicago to do that. Off I went. That happened to be a summer of a lot of riots and difficulty and pain in that particular city. And I got used to having doors slammed in my face and being ridiculed. And we had to work and sell books if we wanted to eat. And I was looking pretty skinny. Somebody saw me this morning and said, you're not as big as I thought you'd be. Well, I looked like I'd come from a Nazi concentration camp. I was so skinny. And then I began selling books. People were so afraid I'd die on their doorstep, they would buy the books. I came to this one place, knocked on the door, and a little lady with gray hair, grandmotherly lady, came out. She had a crucifix around her neck. Her eyes were silver, sparkling blue. And she smiled at me, but she could not speak a word of English. I think she spoke Polish. She motioned for me to sit down in the chair next to the door. And I sat down at that chair, wondering what she was going to do. She comes back out with a bowl full of ice-cold blueberries. Blackberries, I believe they were. Blackberries. Ice-cold blackberries. And she gave them to me with a spoon. And she stood there and smiled and watched me eat every bite. I said thank you. She nodded, went back, and I went all my way. I didn't sell a book, but what I did was to receive philoxenia, love of strangers. And if that hasn't impacted me more than any sermon, more than any experience I've known, I don't know what has. That was the true enactment of what our gospel writer is saying. Don't neglect hospitality. And along with not neglecting hospitality, in verse 3, let's remember the imprisoned and the tortured as if you're the one being imprisoned and tortured. Now, we're assuming this is written sometime between maybe around Emperor Nero. You know about Nero. You know how he lit his gardens at night? He burned Christians as torches. That's history. That's a gruesome image, I know. But he burned Christians as torches to light his garden. Now, Domitian, if it were written during his time, is just about as bad. He liked to throw Christians to lions and other beasts for entertainment. I started to say sort of like the football games of today, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going there. I know we're all football fans, right? We remember those who are being tortured, those who are imprisoned. But we also want to extend that understanding, not just to those who are literally imprisoned, but those who are imprisoned by addiction. And when I was working on a degree at Union Seminary in Richmond, Virginia, one of the courses offered was ministry to an addicted community. And we talked about all kinds of addictions, not just alcohol, not just drugs, but relationships and pornography and food addictions. And my daughter is a counselor in Greensboro. She graduated from Elon in human services, and she'll be coming back to teach a course, two courses, or one course two times a week in the spring, I understand, in counseling. And you know what the topic for a course is? Eating disorders. Eating disorders. We are in serious trouble in many ways. And so as we open our doors, be that to Alcoholics Anonymous or be that to groups of college students here or whatever, we are helping to fulfill this exhortation to help people live lives that are free of addiction and enslavement and imprisonment. Verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers. One thing I like about that scripture, even though it sounds like, oh, he's going to go off on all this negativity here, is that God judges, not you and me. God judges others. But we judge for ourselves what is right and wrong. And we are called to honor covenant. And remember that this entire section is really reflecting that covenant of God with God's people. And so as we Christians reflect that covenant, we are honoring our covenants, covenants of relationship and marriage. We have a church covenant, I assume. You made a covenant with me as your pastor that says you will trust me and I will trust you. I will trust you to send me that paycheck every month. But more than that, I'm going to trust you to do something much more important than that. And that is to fulfill the vision of this church and the faithfulness that you have pledged in your baptismal vows to follow Jesus Christ and walk in the light as he is in the light. Likewise, in verse 5, we are to be alert to, we are to be alert to the addiction or enslavement to what? To money. Oh boy, now I'm stepping on toes. I believe it was Nancy who said, we'd like a preacher to step on our toes. Poor Nancy's in the hospital right now, I understand. We want to remember her and in our prayers. But I remembered her especially as I looked at that one. In an interim time in which the writer sees us living, we've no use for the compulsion to amass all kinds of wealth. Why? Because we're in an interim time. And what's important is who we're related to, not what we amass. And who we're related to is a God who is preparing for us not only a life that is abundant, but a life that is everlasting. The security of this life cannot be purchased with IRAs and the unbridled pursuit of more possessions and more wealth and more security. And then in 6, we come to the topic of the sermon. Now I'm beginning to preach, okay? You're keeping time on me? Yeah. Now here's where the sermon starts. Just kidding. The Lord is what? My helper. And because the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. That kind of echoes the 23rd Psalm, doesn't it? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What can anyone do to me? And that is the attitude we're to have. That there is an invincibility, not in our mortal lives, but in our lives in God's kingdom, our eternal lives. A word for the living of this day. What can anyone do to me? John Claypool, one of my mentors in preaching, tells a story of little Robbie. He loved to play soccer. Any of you play soccer? He was only 5 years old, and he wanted to go play with the big kids who were 10 and 11, so he takes his soccer ball, and he goes over, and he thinks, I'll be able to play with the big kids now, and you know what? They took the ball away from him and wouldn't let him play soccer. And he starts crying, but he goes back, gets his dad's hand, didn't say a word to his dad, just brings his dad along with him next door to where the big kids are. And he looks at the big kids while holding his dad's hand and with all confidence says, "You can give me my ball back now. I brung my daddy with me." And with all confidence, we can say the same, can we not? Verse 7 says to remember that, to remember what your leaders in the past have spoken, your pastor, your school teachers, your Sunday school teachers, your mothers and fathers in the faith, and you imitate their faith. And what did that faith imitate of theirs? Jesus Christ. The same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Frederick Buechner wrote that memory is more than looking backwards, more than looking back there to the time that was. It is looking out into a new time altogether where everything that ever was not only continues to be, but to grow and change with the life that is in it still. Let's run that through again. Memory is more than looking back. It is looking out into another kind of time altogether where everything that ever was continues not just to be, but to grow and to change with life that's in it still. And I think that is the very essence of this understanding of Hebrews. Yes, we keep alive the lessons we have learned through our memories, through the exercise of communion and baptism, our ordinances of the church. And we remember the lessons of the past. But we allow those lessons to speak to a vital, new world and changing situation. And though Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, we discover more about Him as we learn and grow. We discover more of His nature, and we allow Him to breathe His life into us. So let's look backwards and say, "Thank you, Lord." But let's not dwell in the nostalgia of the past. We have work to do. Let's move on. Let us learn from our stories, but let us not be saturated in them. Let us give thanks for what has been, for what is, for what will be. And let us invoke the promise that the Lord is our helper. The future need not threaten us. We will not be afraid. For we are in covenant with one another as God's people and with God who gives us life abundant and everlasting. Would you pray with me? In the beginning was the Word, O Lord. Your very presence, your action, your promise. So it is in the new beginning that you give to each of us and to this good church. May we move forward without fear to the ministries and challenges and unknown joys and sorrows of our lives individually and corporately. May we remember your faithfulness to us. And give thanks in this day that we are not alone in sharing this life you give to us, this victorious and disciplined life to which you call us in Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. In His name we pray. Amen.